Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
And that's when Jesus stepped in.
And most of all, I want to thank Jesus for all that he has given me.
I knew what happened for a reason. We shouldn't wait to have all the answers before having a relationship with him.
Today, I wanted all of you to know how much I love Jesus and how much he loves me.
I have now been over 3 months sober.
God has done so many amazing things in my life. It's time I give him my heart and soul.
We baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So that's why you're here today. You're here to celebrate.
Yeah, praise God.
It was absolutely packed out. We had people standing upstairs. And we had one service in which we celebrated 15 different people who went public with what has happened in their heart. So we celebrated that last Sunday. It was amazing. You could clap for that. 15 people. Yeah. So today we enter back into, not that it was not a part of the series of Grace is Greater, because last week was absolutely basically like a practitioner session on what it means to have grace that is greater in your life. But we continue this week in the series, Grace is Greater. And the genesis for this essentially is this. It's out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, and here's what they say. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then the key phrase is found in this verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Just so we're understanding this, grace does not eliminate everything in your life. It does not eliminate consequences. It does not eliminate pain. It does not just say, well, as long as you have grace, everything else is good, anything goes, and you just live in that, and all is well. That's not what grace does. That's not what grace says. It's not what it provides. But it does say to us that grace is greater than certain things, and we're going to investigate a new one today. Grace being greater in this mathematical equation does not eliminate all pain. It doesn't. Some of you are living in pain right now, and you're experiencing it, and you're going, this is great, I like this series, this is nice, but I'm still in pain. I still have wounds. I still have hurts. I still have things in my life that are hard. It doesn't mean that grace is not greater. The first week we looked at prevenient grace, the grace that goes before that is wooing you back to God. The second week we looked at grace is greater than your brokenness. And on these two plaques right here that are sitting here at the end of the service, I invited you to come and take a piece as a family and put it on this board that would symbolically say to you somewhere that grace is greater than your brokenness. And I showed you a picture of a kintsugi pottery. Kintsugi pottery is Japanese pottery that it is broken. It is put back together with gold, and the broken pieces put back together with gold are now worth more than the pottery was originally. That's us. God shows up in our lives and his grace comes along and reassembles us so that our value and worth are now more in all our brokenness. 2 weeks ago, my friend James Hayward was here, and James said that grace is greater than your guilt, and he repeatedly said this line. Are you listening? When grace moves in, guilt moves out. When grace moves in, guilt moves out. Now, in order to set up today, I want to show you a picture of a football coach that I probably would not have liked because he coached at Ohio State. I'm a Penn State fan, and we never can seem to beat Ohio State. So this is the former football coach of Ohio State, Woody Hayes. No offense, Angela Cole. The reigning national champion Ohio State Buckeyes, of which there are a few of you in here who like them. Woody Hayes was an incredible football coach. 5 times national champion. He won at every level that he coached at, including at Ohio State. Now, he was a tough, grizzled, like just what you would picture as a football coach. But he won, and he won big time. And he was known for that until one particular incident. One incident changed and defined who Woody Hayes was. And it happened on December 29th, 1978. They were playing the Clemson Tigers in the Gator Bowl. The game is going on, and there's a person on the other team, Charlie Bauman, who intercepts a pass, and Woody Hayes gets so mad and so furious that he, as the person gets near his sideline, attacks the player. Now, you can be the toughest football coach in the world, and they can have all the equipment on, but you're not allowed, I don't know if you know the rules of football, you're not supposed to punch an opposing player. That is not allowed. And that's what Woody Hayes did. He punched Charlie Bauman right in the throat, and this entire fracas breaks out on the sideline, this big fight. Woody Hayes, the next day, is forced to resign. Make no mistake about this. He did not want to resign. In fact, he told them he wasn't going to resign. He told the athletic director. He told the then president, I'm not resigning. And they basically said, okay, you're not going to resign. You're fired. So here's this highly decorated individual who had done really, really good things and won a lot and impacted lives. Make no question about it. But because of his ultra competitiveness in a highly competitive situation, punches an opponent and the next day loses his job. And anybody who knows anything about Woody Hayes would attach this incident to him. Next picture. I really didn't like this guy even more. If you recognize this individual, this is Tom Landry. Now, these two guys could not be more polar opposite in how they operated. I mean, just look at the picture. This was the former football coach of the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, look at him. On game day, he comes out in a shirt and tie. He looks like a Nazarene preacher, which I don't. I mean, he just shows up, and he's real suave, and, you know, he's got the hat on and the tie and the jacket, and he was also very highly successful, just a total different demeanor. It does not mean that because he was quieter and more thoughtful in his words that he wasn't highly competitive. He was, and he won big time, and he was really, really respected. Why are you telling us about football? In that same year that Woody Hayes lost his job, Tom Landry is invited to a banquet at the end of the year of all levels to highlight and to award him, actually, the football coach of the year. His wife could not attend the banquet. And Tom Landry, to the shock and even horror of many, many people, decided, guess who I'm going to take to the football banquet? Woody Hayes. And he shows up with Woody Hayes, and Woody wasn't going to go, and he put his arm around, and he walked into the banquet with Woody Hayes, and people are looking at him like, what in the world? And eventually, he's questioned. What are you doing here with Woody Hayes? Tom Landry said, I just figured this disgraced coach, are you listening, had been wounded enough, and somebody needed to extend some grace to Woody. How you doing with your wounds? And maybe the better question as we start is, what are you doing with your wounds? What do your wounds produce? Because if the only thing they produce is more pain and more anger and bitterness and rage and all of those things, that's not the answer. And I believe that you have an answer that can be found today. Grace is greater than your brokenness. It's greater than your guilt. It's greater than your wounds. And your wounds may even be self-inflicted. but it's still greater than that. I want to give you a familiar story out of Matthew chapter 18. If you're following along, some of the scripture will appear on the screen, some won't. Before we start, let me say this one more time. Grace is much better experienced than it is explained. Some of you need today to experience God's grace afresh and anew. Like Pearl's peanut butter pie that I ate here 3 weeks ago in front of all of you. And some of you still haven't forgiven me for that. Matthew 18. Then Peter. When we see that word, English people know, okay, well, this is tied to something else. Then Peter. We're going to talk about Peter today and next week. Then Peter. What happened at the beginning of Matthew chapter 18? Here's what happened. They came to Jesus with the same question they always come to Jesus with. Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest? That's how the chapter starts. Then Jesus gets into this section of what do you do when you have conflict with each other? And then following that, who's the greatest? What do you do when you have conflict with each other? Here comes Peter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Leading question, up to seven? He gives Jesus the answer before Jesus even had a chance to answer. Have you ever done that with your kids? You go to them and you ask them a question and then you finish it for them by sort of putting the answer in there? None of you have done that? I do that all the time. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, pending your scriptural, whatever interpretation you have, there are several. But look at these numbers. Now, you may not want to do math this morning, but that's okay. I'm going to show you these numbers on the screen. There's four of them. Here's the numbers. Just a few numbers. So he comes to Jesus and he wants to know, first of all, the number three is not in there. The number three was the number that was allowed by the Talmud for Jewish people. So you got to four, you didn't have to forgive anybody anymore. So Peter comes along and he goes, well, what about seven? Peter figures, I'm going to double it plus one. Seven's a biblical number. So Jesus, how about I forgive seven times? Jesus says, how about 77 times? And some of you have a scriptural translation that is 70 times 7, which would be 490. And we're like, what are you talking about, Peter? Peter came to Jesus, how many times shall I forgive? The Talmud said 3, Peter said 7, Jesus said 77, and in some translations it says 490. Now, before I go any further, think about what's just happened in this section. We have who's the greatest? Here's how you resolve conflict. Peter shows up and says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Do you think this is a random question? Do you think that Peter was just throwing out this question as if this wasn't really an issue in his own life? There's no way that Peter shows up in this moment and he doesn't have someone in his mind that he's had enough of, that have rubbed him the wrong way, that he's ticked off at, that has hurt him, whatever the issue. There's no way that Peter shows up here and just throws out this blanket. Well, how many times do we have to forgive, Jesus? I believe he had somebody in mind. It might have been James or John. Here's what it says. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Pause. That's essentially, most historians believe, at minimum $150 million. 10,000 bags of gold. Jesus, you're humorous. No one has that kind of money. There was no Jeff Bezos. There was no Elon Musk. So no one has that. In fact, that's 10 times the budget of Israel. And Jesus throws out this ridiculous astronomical number in the middle of this story. At this, the servant fell on his knees before the master and he said, would you please be patient with me and I will pay you back everything. Impossible. Bro, you're not paying back $150 million. He grabbed him and he began to, I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and he canceled the debt and he let him go. Listen. He doesn't ask him to get on a payment plan. He doesn't say, you got 5 years to pay me this back. He just cancels the debt. The rest of the story unfolds. But that servant, when he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. They estimate $20. 150, 20 dollars. 150 million, $20. He grabbed him and he began to choke his own servant who owed him $20. And he said, pay back what you owe. Hands on the neck, choking him. You picturing this? His fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Same exact wording, same phrasing, same situation. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants, key part. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. The community, are you listening? The community witnessed someone who received grace, and the community has now witnessed someone who refuses to extend it. Have you been somewhere where you're in a situation where it's people from your church and you're embarrassed by the way they've acted, by the things they've done, by what they've said, how they've treated the waitress? The community has witnessed someone receive God's grace, and they've also witnessed someone who refuses to extend it. But he refused to listen. He went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt, which also cost money. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they told the master. The master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to do it. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had told you? He had him handed over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. Here it is. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your head, from your logic, from your own personal feelings in the moment, from your justification, from what they owe you. Unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. It's a story about grace, and in the middle of it, it's a story that is met with no grace. Wow. Here's the question for you. Does your heart reflect the master's heart? Does your heart reflect the master's heart? Here's a symbol that all of you are familiar with. It is a world-recognized symbol. In the late 1700s, 1800s, this was the symbol that was voted on for everybody who was, listen, in need of protection, in need of aid. It became the global symbol. It was open to all for what? Healing, hope, help. You could come to this symbol and you could find rescue, healing, hope. You could find it for what? Look at the list of the regular wounds that we have. A laceration, a puncture wound, an avulsion, a contusion, which is a bruise, a hematoma. We have burns. What about a paper cut? I mean, is that a wound? And if you get enough of them, do they hurt? Yesterday, I sat for about 2 hours with a friend of mine who's been really recently injured physically. Ribs broken, back broken, staples in his head. And it has changed his life for now and for the future. He's sitting in a chair in front of me with massive physical wounds all over his body. How's your wounds? What are your wounds and what do they produce? How about this phrase? Time heals all wounds. Do you believe that? I don't. Because some of you have a lot of wounds still, and you've been living a long time. Some of us sitting here right now, we're so young that we don't understand really what wounds are. Some of us sitting here that are that same age, it's the only thing we've known is wounds. It's quiet. Some of you have been wounded by the church. Is church hurt worse than other wounds? I want to just linger here for a minute. I'm a product of the church. My grandmother used to tell me ever since I was a little kid, honey, you need to learn this lesson. The church is the only army that shoots their own soldiers. But I want to say to you, I want to testify to you, I saw my parents injured and shot at, and they were not perfect, by the church. Never one time did I get so angry and so upset that I thought, I'm abandoning God and the church. Thank God. And I will tell you why. Because of his grace. I never reached the point where I looked at it and said, I'm not going back to church because the church has hurt. You know why? I'm the church. See, I'm the church. And if people are suffering from church hurt, then I get to do something about it with the Lord's help. And so do you. You get to help people understand that grace is greater than church hurt. The church is full of wounded people. That's why they hurt other people. Listen now, if you checked back in, check in again one more time. Well, if they apologize to me, if they pay me back, if they make it right, if they make restitution, guess what, friends? That's not grace. That's not grace. We would love for that to happen. We would love for the apology. We would love for the restitution. We would love for them to pay us back the money that they owe. The problem is, that's not grace. Some of you sitting here are owed an explanation. Some of you are owed a childhood. Some of you are owed a job back. Some of you are owed an apology. But the grace of God is greater than all of that. Do you know who this lady is? Marie Kondo. She has a famous show. And this show, what she has, really comes down to one central thing. She has a show about how to declutter your home. And what she says in this show is, whether you speak Japanese or not, she goes through, whether it's your closet or not, and she picks up items and she says, does this spark joy? If it doesn't, don't keep it. Go through your closet, your physical and your emotional and your spiritual closet, and ask yourself to the things that you're holding on to, does this spark joy? Then Jesus, you got to help me get rid of this, because my life is cluttered with this junk that keeps hanging on and I keep hanging on to. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul contrasts a life that is great and a life that is godly and one that's not. And he says at the end, get rid of bitterness, rage, slander, malice. Now we come to the end. Almost the end. What's the solution here? Well, there's not one message, it's not one TED talk, it's not one counseling session that fixes all of your wounds. But here's a solution, and here's what Jesus did. Post-resurrection, John chapter 20, words will appear on the screen behind me. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood, and he said, peace be with you, shalom. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then this strange verse appears. Jesus has just shown up post-resurrection in the room, and he shows them his wounds. And then he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That doesn't seem to even be making sense in this moment. But he reminds them one more time, I need you to do what I just did for all of you. I need you to forgive. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas now was with them because Thomas said, I don't believe this. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Same thing again. And then he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. What do your wounds produce? Do you know what Jesus does post-resurrection? He shows up to his guys who believed in him most, and he goes like this. Hey, you guys, listen. I want to invite you not to my victory celebration. I want to invite you not to a game, not to my parade around the city. I want to invite you to my wounds. I want you to see and believe in me, and I want you to see what has happened to me. And I want you to forgive like I forgave. And here's the physical representation. Look at my wrist and touch my side. Here's what I'm inviting you to do with your wounds. Here is the healing that I provide. On the cross, as predicted in Isaiah, my wounds heal you. Oh, hallelujah. How about a more practical story of this? I want you to watch a lady and the wounds that she dealt with and how she dealt with her wounds. Watch this.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News. Minneapolis.
For all you've done.
The former pastor Alison Begg would say, listen, loved ones, grace always flows. It is not stagnant. It always flows. And some of us struggle with receiving God's grace, but probably more of us struggle with extending it and letting it flow through us like a conduit. One more post-resurrection appearance. Jesus on the road, the Emmaus road, appears to two people and they're confused. They don't even know who he is. Their heads are downcast, they're solemn, they're lost. Listen to what happens. Jesus is talking to them and they're like, don't you know what's happened? As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going to go further. But they urged him, hey, why don't you stay with us tonight? It's early in the evening. So he went in and he decided to sit with them. When he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road about the scriptures? When they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem themselves, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they said, it's true, it's true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then those two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized when he broke the bread. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. Stand with me. Listen to me, friends. Maybe you missed it. Pastor Leonard Sweet says, Jesus is walking on the road. They don't know who he is. He goes into their house. He sits down. He more than likely would have had a traditional robe on, just like everybody else would have worn. But when he picked up the bread and he went like this and he breaks the bread, guess what he exposed? His wounds. And in that moment, they went, ah, that's him. We see it now. And it's his invitation for you, and it's his invitation for me. He's still inviting us. What is communion? It's the means of grace. It's his broken body and his shed blood for your wounds to come. You don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to have turned from sin and turned to him. That's it. That's what communion is. It's the moment when we look at that and we go, oh, wow, there he is. And he's inviting me to bring all my hurts, my hangups, my wounds, all of these things that I'm dealing with, and bring them right to him because he knows. And his wounds define me much more than my own wounds define me. We're going to sing. I want you to come. There are tables around the room. Take the elements. It's Worldwide Communion Sunday. Isn't it great that we get to join in with the Big C Church and celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus together today all across the country, all across the world, really? An invitation to his wounds, to heal your wounds today. That's what we celebrate. So come get the elements. Then take them back to your seat, and halfway through this song, we're going to just pause and we're going to receive them together. You can come.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.